Well, you can be turning to the book of Acts, if you would, please. And you and I have been discovering what I believe to be a central truth that we need to be reminded of on a regular basis. And that is that whenever God saved us, that He made us a family. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul refers to the family of God as the body of Christ. And that is, he refers to us as being like a human body that has different members of the body, and yet it's still one body. And that is, it just like there are different members of the family, but we are still one family. And even so are we in Christ. And that is, we're the family of God. And whenever you got saved, you became a part of this family. You were born again, born into the family of God. And in this family that you were born into, we have what I've been referring to as our family business. And that is, you were born into a family that has a business. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a lot of things that we do in the family of God. But there's one main area of business that we've been focusing on. And that is that the church, the family of God, the people of God have been set aside to do. And that is, according to Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, that is to be our Lord's witness. The Bible says there that after Jesus met with these disciples right before he ascended back to heaven to be seated at the right hand of God, the Bible says that he spoke to them and he said that you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me. There's our main business, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is the purpose of our Father, that is the head of the family, the one who started this family, is that you and I would be his witnesses. That is our family business, and it is indeed our main business, the business of witnessing. That is sharing what we know to be true about the Lord Jesus, about the person of Christ, and about the work of Christ. That's what a witness is. A witness is somebody who shares what they know, who shares what they've seen, what they've heard, or what they've experienced. And even so we are. And that is, just like the apostles, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, are his witnesses now. And that is, we have learned who he is. And we've experienced the reality of his presence. We've been born into his family. We've been washed by his blood. We've been forgiven by him. We're indwelt by his spirit. We've had quite an experience that has led to this relationship that we have with him now. And you and I need to be sharing that is, with other people. And that is, our main business is to be a witness. There's a lot of things that churches do, as I mentioned earlier, but I tell you that our main purpose is to be a witness. Now, I've been trying to preach about that just a little bit, and for example, when I first started this series of messages, I preached about the supplies for the business, and that is, the head of the family, our Father, has supplied us with everything we need to do the family business, that is, to be a witness. We've discovered that some of the things that he supplied us with is the Spirit, as we discovered in Acts 1 verse 8. We've discovered that he's also given us the Scriptures so you and I will know what it is that we're to be witnessing, what the truth is that we need to be sharing with others. There's the saints also, and there's the Bible says in Philippians 1:27 that we're to be striving together for the faith of the gospel, encouraging one another, working with one another, striving together with one another to be able to become the witnesses that God wants us to be. Our fellowship, ladies and gentlemen, is about witnessing. And that is that our fellowship is for the purpose of helping each other become the very best witnesses that we can be. He's given us the Spirit, he's given us the Scriptures, he's given us the saints, and then I said to you that he's given us the story. When I say the story, I mean your story. And that is your own testimony. That is about when God worked in your life and brought you to the awareness of your lostness, when God brought you to the end of yourself and he brought you to Christ and you rested your faith in him and he's finished work and he came to live on the inside of you. That is, you have a story to tell. Not only a story about your conversion, but a story about walking with God since your conversion that you can share with others. You can be a witness because you have the story to tell. And God gave us that. We didn't get it ourselves. God has supplied us with everything we need for the business. And then I spent a little bit of time this past Lord's Day just talking about the standards of the business. In this business of witnessing, there are some basic standards, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have to have. These are essential things in the business of witnessing. I shared with you what they were this past Lord's Day. I said one of them is boldness. You and I have to have boldness. If we're going to be a witness, we've got to have the boldness that's described in the New Testament. And I say to you that, ladies and gentlemen, we have to have focus. And that is, there are so many distractions like Paul in Philippians 3. We have to forget those things that are behind and press forward. That is, on one thing, forgetting those things that are behind and pressing forward to the goal that is set before us, so that we can be everything that God has called us to be in life as we look forward to being with Him in heaven. That is, you got to stay focused. There's so many distractions around us that try to distract us from being the witness that God wants us to be. Focus is one of the standards of the business. I said to you that communication is one of the standards of the business. And that is, if you and I are going to be a witness, we don't have to be bold and focused, but we've got to communicate. That is, we got to communicate by the new life that we're living out in Christ, and also with our lips by telling people what it is that God did for us and in us when He saved us. We've got to communicate. We communicate, ladies and gentlemen, with our life. We communicate with our lips. And there's so many other ways that you and I can communicate today, just trying to get the gospel out every way that we can, to be a witness in every manner, in every way we can communicate. Communication is a standard of the business. I said to you that faithfulness is a standard for the business. And that is, if you and I are going to be witnesses, that is, if we're going to be good stewards of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 4 verses 1 and 2, then we must be faithful. That is, we have to be dependable. We've got to be on mission every day. Just faithful to be a witness everywhere we are, whenever we're there. And just being faithful to God as His witnesses. Those are the standards of the business. So I began preaching this past Sunday night about what I would just call the saints in the business. The saints in the business. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there are the saints who have handed this business down to us. We're not the first generation who's been in the business of sharing the gospel. And that is, that there are the saints of God who've handed this business down to us and have set the example for us. And you and I need to consider that. That is, as we train and as we strive to be the witnesses that God wants us to be, we need to look back to the saints who have handed the business down to us and set the example for us. I said to you this past Sunday night that in the Gospels, when you start reading in the New Testament, in the Gospels you'll find that there are two primary witnesses that stand out in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One of them is the man John the Baptist that we looked at in John 1 and following. John the Baptist, ladies and gentlemen, the whole purpose of his life is just to bear witness to the light. He had no other purpose. That was his singular purpose in life. It was to be a witness. Now, the man had to eat, so he kept it light and he kept it simple, just some locusts and wild honey. And listen, he had to dress, but he kept it simple, and that is just the camel skin that he wore. He kept his life simple so that he could focus on his purpose, and that was to be a witness. Even so, he set a great example for all of us. That means don't let your life get so complicated that you miss out on the purpose, the reason why we're here. And that is to be a witness. John the Baptist, and then there was Jesus the Christ. He is our great example, and we spent some time just looking at Jesus. And that is, we just looked at a story that he told, as he told about the story about the sower scattering the seed. That is, that's what we're to be doing, scattering the seed of the Word of God. And then we looked at him and the Samaritan when he set an example for us about how to witness when he witnessed to the Samaritan woman. There's the example of John the Baptist. There's the example of Jesus the Christ in the Gospels. After you get done reading the Gospels, you get to the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is full of great examples of the family business. As a matter of fact, we find in the book of Acts that God brought the family together, ladies and gentlemen, and made them one in the book of Acts, indwelt and empowered by the same Spirit. And so the book of Acts, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible describes to us and gives us an example of those who have the saints who've been a witness before us. And we're going to take a look at that for a little while this evening. Just the example in the book of Acts, the saints in the book of Acts that handed down this family business to us and are an example for us. We've got to look at the early church, and the reason why is because they stand out, the early church, because of the power of their witness. The early church had a powerful witness. We read it right here in Acts 1:8, where Jesus promised them that He would make them powerful in their witness. When He said that you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and then from Jerusalem into Judea, and from Judea into Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I've said to you that that is an outline of the entire book of Acts. That is this powerful witness of the early church, empowered, ladies and gentlemen, by the Spirit of God. And we know that that's exactly what happened in Acts chapter number 2. That is, the promise that our Lord made was fulfilled in that chapter. The Spirit of God came, ladies and gentlemen, and baptized them or immersed them into one body or one family and indwelt and empowered them in Acts chapter number 2. You remember the story, don't you? Just to abbreviate it just a little bit, they were gathered together waiting for the promise of the Spirit that had been given to them, waiting, and they were praying. They were all in one accord, and they were seeking God in prayer when all of a sudden there was a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were at. There was the appearance that looked like cloven tongues of fire that sat upon each of them. And the Bible says that all of them were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with various languages as the Spirit gave them different languages to speak in. And they went out with great boldness into the city streets of Jerusalem. And the Bible says there were people in Jerusalem from all over the world for Pentecost, and Jews that had traveled there, and Gentile proselytes. And the Bible says that they heard the gospel, they heard the word of God, the wonderful things of God being explained to them in their own native languages. And they couldn't figure it out. And the reason why is because these apostles, most of them, were Galileans. They were not the most educated. A few were, but ladies and gentlemen, they were from Galilee, and they didn't know the language of these people that came from other parts of the Roman Empire to Jerusalem. And so they were amazed and marveled. They said, listen, these are all Galileans, and how is it that they can speak the gospel in our own native language? And there's a whole list of different languages that were spoken from different parts of the world, ladies and gentlemen, that the apostles could speak. They were amazed. They wanted to know what it meant. Somebody said, these guys must be drunk. And Peter stood up and said, this is not drunkenness. Indeed, it's not. But this is what the prophet Joel prophesied in the book of Joel, that in the last days God said that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. In other words, it is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that in the last days the Spirit of God will be poured out on everyone. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God moved upon certain ones for a certain time. But ladies and gentlemen, one of the great things about the new covenant that Jesus sealed and established by his death on the cross is that the Spirit of God has come to indwell all the believers. And that is, it makes no difference, ladies and gentlemen, whether it's male or female. It makes no difference, ladies and gentlemen, whether it's somebody of importance or just a little handmaiden, that everybody, all of those who believe the gospel, all of those who have been born again, are indwelt by the Spirit of God. On that day, the Spirit of God came in a new covenant way to indwell all of them and fill them, and that's exactly what happened. And that's the reason why that they were gifted and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to speak in the languages they spoke in. It's because the Holy Spirit was moving in them and through them to get the gospel witness out to everyone who would hear. And Peter preached that message on the day of Pentecost with great power. And the Spirit of God moved. He not only moved in and upon the apostles, but the Spirit of God moved among that crowd that heard that message. They were pricked in their hearts, Acts 2 tells us, and they were crying out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them to repent, ladies and gentlemen, and they did. 3,000 turned to Christ that day and were baptized as a result of turning to Christ on that very day. The Spirit of God moved. And they had, listen, you see the power of their witness? That is, be able to speak in languages they didn't know, first of all, to be able to have such a large response to the message. Now listen, these people weren't just going down the aisle to get a hot dog or a snow cone or a bag of popcorn, as it may be. The reason why they got saved that day is because the Spirit of God moved upon their hearts, broke them over their sin. They're crying out, what do we need to do? And they got saved, born again, saved by the grace of God that day. Spirit of God is moving in a powerful way through the witness of the early church. God is moving. Ladies and gentlemen, their witness is a powerful witness. You and I spend a little bit of time just looking at the power of the witness of the early church, but let me just remind you that, listen, after God began to move and the witness began to spread, the persecution began to rise. Anytime God gets to moving, the devil starts stirring. As a matter of fact, not just any time, but every time. Every time God starts moving, the devil starts stirring. And I'll tell you how he stirs, ladies and gentlemen. He stirs up those who have hearts where he has them access to. He operates through people. And in this case, it's the Jewish leaders. They are determined, ladies and gentlemen, they're going to put a stop to what God is doing. And their livelihood is being threatened. Their positions are being threatened by this rising movement within Judaism. And they consider it to be a sect of Judaism at this point, and they've got to stomp it out. That is, there are people going around saying Jesus is risen from the dead, and that is one scandal they want to keep covered up as long as they can. Because they're the ones who sentenced him to death. They're the ones who made sure that he went to the cross and was tried, of course, by Pilate. They're the ones who are behind that, ladies and gentlemen. And the last thing they want to be accused of is crucifying their own Messiah, their own Christ. They had to cover up the message of the resurrection at all costs, even to the point of bribing the soldiers who were there at the cross. So these people going around preaching this message, it's got to be stopped. And now in Acts chapter number 3, there's physical evidence of the presence of Christ. A man who was laying by the gate of the temple now has been healed, and he's running through the temple area, running and leaping and praising God, ladies and gentlemen. And listen, he is living evidence in front of everybody that Jesus is alive. He's been healed, ladies and gentlemen, in a miraculous way, and Peter makes it clear in front of all of them that it's in the name, by the power of the risen Christ, that this man has been healed. If this man's healing is genuine, then Jesus must be alive. A dead man can't heal anybody. So they got all of this going on, and they've got to stop, but they've got to put a stop to this healing. They've got to put a stop to all of this preaching. They gather, they arrest Peter and John, ladies and gentlemen, bring them before the Jewish leaders, and demand that they stop preaching, demand that their witness must be stopped. You remember the story, I referred to it a little bit this past Lord's Day, but just as a reminder to you that they arrested them and they intimidated them. And they demanded that the witness must stop. You can't be talking about the resurrection any longer. As a matter of fact, in chapter number 4, verse 18, the Bible says they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And yet Peter and John answered, "Is what they said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye." That is, you go ahead and be the judge. Should I listen to what you're saying or what God is saying? And the answer is obvious, isn't it? And then he said in verse 20, "We cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard." In other words, Peter and John said, we've got to talk about it. That is, the things that we know to be true. We've seen the risen Christ. The things that we've heard, we've got to say. That's what a witness is. We're just saying what we know, what we've seen, and what we've heard. And we're not going to stop. We cannot. Listen, we cannot stop. Isn't it amazing? I stand amazed at that. And the reason why is because I, for myself, and try to help others, I spend most of my time trying to get motivated to be a witness. You're the same way, aren't you? Just trying to get motivated and get enough courage to say something. These guys, you couldn't get them to be quiet. Even in the face of persecution, opposition, intimidation, they could not be quiet. You say, "Pastor, I don't understand what the difference is." The difference is the filling of the Holy Spirit. I want you to see the power of their witness. They would not, they could not stop. After they were intimidated by the Jewish leaders, as you know well, they got together with the rest of the church, and the Bible says they told them everything that had been happening, and they got to praying. And when they got to praying, the place in Acts 4:31 where they were gathered together began to shake. And the Bible says they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and guess what they did? Once again, they're speaking the Word of God, they're sharing their witness, and they're doing it with great boldness. Hope you see the power of their witness. What a powerful witness. God is, listen, God is shaking the building, the house where they're gathering. Not because there was just a well-timed earthquake that took place. God shook the place and filled them up. He shook them up and then he filled them up. And ladies and gentlemen, they became again filled with the Holy Spirit, powerful witnesses as a result of that. Powerful witnesses. Well, the Bible tells us that their witness, ladies and gentlemen, saturated the entire city of Jerusalem as a result. They just continued to share the gospel. Well, the Bible says in verse number 33 of Acts 4, and with great power, listen to this, and with great power gave the apostles witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Mark that in your Bible and see the power of their witness. The Bible says with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The power of God was filling them from the inside. The power of God was being manifested by them with great healings that were taking place and miracles that were taking place and conversions that were taking place. See the power of their witness. I'm trying to get us to see, ladies and gentlemen, some of the saints who are in this business. Right here in the book of Acts. And when you look at the early church, Peter and Paul and the apostles, you cannot help but notice the power of their witness. They're witnessing with great power. I said to you in the service Sunday night, and I'll repeat myself, that in Acts chapter number 5, they got arrested again. The Jewish leaders, again, are trying to stop this movement, and they can't stop it. They just keep on sharing the gospel in a powerful way. And so they arrest not only Peter and John, but other apostles as well. They put them into jail, and then an angel comes and breaks them out of jail and tells them to keep on witnessing, and they find themselves in the temple area sharing the gospel again. In the face of being jailed, they're continuing to be a witness. They will not stop. Finally, the next morning, whenever the Jewish leaders are going to bring them before them for a hearing, they're not in jail and they're in the temple area. They send soldiers to find them and arrest them and bring them before them, and they stand before the Jewish leaders. And in Acts chapter number 5, they've got to give an account to the Jewish leaders. Filled with the Spirit of God, Peter spoke, and he said, "We ought to obey God rather than men," in verse number 29. He said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree." Verse 30. Verse 31, "Him as God exalted with his right hand, be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." And we are, listen to Peter, we're his witnesses of these things. "And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Peter spoke up and he said, "I'll tell you what's going on, and that is that God raised his son from the dead. You crucified him on the cross. God raised him up. He's been exalted to the right hand of God." To the right hand. He's prince. He's savior. He's the one. We're his witnesses, as well as the Holy Ghost who is living on the inside of them and filling them, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible says in verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. They were cut. I mean, God's word sliced them to the heart. Now, you would hope that they would do like the Jews on the day of Pentecost, and they would cry out and say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You would hope that they would cry up and say, how do we need to be saved? But instead, the opposite, the Bible says they took counsel to slay them. You see, when God gets to moving, when the Spirit of God starts operating, when the Word of God becomes like a two-edged sword and starts cutting, people are going to respond in one of two ways. At some point, there will be a response. You cannot be cut to the heart by the Word of God and not respond. There will be those who will repent. God will break them, bring them to the point of brokenness before Him, and they will repent. But those who will not repent will rebel. And here we find, ladies and gentlemen, an example of the Jewish leaders who rebelled against the Word of God in such a way that they're plotting together a plan to kill the apostles. They want to wipe them out. Listen to me now. You say, "Pastor, that's awful." It is a demonstration of the power of their witness. You say, "I don't understand what you mean." Listen to me now. Their witness is so powerful that there is a plan among the Jewish leaders to try to slay them and try to kill them. Our witness is not that powerful, is it? Why, most folks would just ignore us and move right on. But their witness is so powerful that the Jewish leaders want to get rid of them permanently. Out of the way. They want to kill them. Fortunately, there was a man there with a little bit of common sense, and he stood up and said, listen, you better not do that. Listen, if you do that, you're going to take a big risk, the crowd, the people, and who knows? I mean, if there's anything of God in this, who knows what God might do to us? I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Had a little bit of wisdom, and the Bible says in Acts 5, to him they agreed, and that is that they wouldn't kill them. Instead, they're just going to beat them. And so they gave them a beating. And sent them away, saying that you cannot, from this point on, ever talk about Jesus ever again. And the Bible says in verse 41 at the end of this chapter, when they departed from the presence of that council, after almost being killed, instead just being beaten and intimidated, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. What kind of a witness is that? I mean, to walk out of that scene where the council has almost slain them, but instead has beaten them and demanded they stop preaching, and they walk out of there rejoicing. They have been shamed by these Jewish leaders publicly. And to walk out rejoicing. And daily, every day, in the temple and every house, they did not stop teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. What kind of a witness is it? Would you keep witnessing and rejoicing in the face of that kind of opposition? There's only one word to describe that kind of a witness, and that is a powerful, powerful witness. Ladies and gentlemen, it means that they really, listen, these apostles in the early church are completely convinced that Jesus is who he said he is. That he really died for our sins on the cross. That he is risen from the dead, they saw him. Ascended to the right hand, and he really is the God of this universe. They were so convinced that they were willing to risk everything, their own lives and everything they have, to tell that story. Now listen, that is a powerful, powerful witness. When you look here in the book of Acts, you've got to see the early church and you've got to see the power of their witness. When you keep reading in the book of Acts, you'll be introduced in Acts chapter number 6 to some men that are set aside. Some men set aside for a special ministry. And that is, in the early church, they began to have some problems in the early church. I know it's hard for any of you to imagine this, but there were some problems beginning to develop in the early church. And the problem was the fact that there were some widows being neglected. And that is, there are those in the early church, ladies and gentlemen, who have very few resources, financial resources. Many of them came from all over the world on the day of Pentecost, and after they got saved, they stayed right there in Jerusalem. They didn't go back home, and before long, their resources ran out. And so the apostles were taking what they had, men like Barnabas and others, were selling their property and everything they had and giving all of that money to the apostles to buy resources, to buy food and necessities to make sure that everybody had what they need. But there were some of them who felt like that they were being neglected in that process. And that is, the Bible tells us in verse number 1 of chapter number 6 that there were those who thought that those Hebrew widows, that is, those who had the greatest financial need, were the widows. And they weren't... They didn't have a man, and in this type of society, it would be essential, if you want to be able to thrive financially and do well, to have a man who could work and provide for you. And so those who were widows, they were really suffering. They had the greatest needs, and there were those who thought that the Hebrew widows, those widows who lived in and around Jerusalem, were getting more attention and more resources than those widows that came from the Greek part of the world. Those who spoke Hebrew, those who were considered more Jewish than those who came from other places, from the Greek part of the world and who spoke the Greek language, they thought they were probably getting more attention and more resources. And so there were some problems, and there was some murmuring that started. I know it's hard for you to imagine that anybody would do that in the early church, but there were some folks started talking. They said, you know what? There's folks that are getting more than others. It's just not fair. You can almost hear them. It's just not fair. This ain't right. Man, those apostles, they are not handling this money and these resources right. Do you hear them? That's what they were saying. So the 12 apostles, they got a multitude of the disciples together and they said, it's just not right that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. And that is, this ministry has just gotten too big for us to be able to do it, and it's distracting us from what God has purposed for us to do, and that's to teach the Word. And so you need to find 7 men filled with the Spirit of God, men of wisdom, of honest report, and that we can appoint over this business. And there the apostles will continually give themselves to praying and to the ministry of the Word. And so the disciples said, we'll do it. That's what we need to do. And they found 7 men that met those qualifications, full of the Spirit of God and wisdom, ladies and gentlemen. And do you know that one of them was a man by the name of Stephen? And the Bible tells us about him in verse number 5. The same pleased the whole multitude in chapter number 6, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then it names the other 6 men as well. And the Bible says when they set them before the apostles and they prayed, they laid their hands on them. And then the Bible says the Word of God increased. Look at this. The Word of God increased as a result of the ministry of these men. The Word of God increased. It kept spreading. And the number of the disciples multiplied. They're not just adding. They're multiplying in Jerusalem greatly. And notice now, even a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. What's going on in Jerusalem now that they've set aside publicly these men? Well, the Bible tells us what is happening in verse number 8. Stephen, one of those men, full of faith and power. Oh, look at him now. Did great wonders and miracles among the people. There's a man there named Stephen. He's full of the Spirit of God. He's full of the power of God. And ladies and gentlemen, as a result of that, he has the gift of miracles. And he's performing miracles among the people. And the Bible says that there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. Stephen is preaching the Word of God with power, performing miracles, and there are leaders in these synagogues, ladies and gentlemen, that are coming against him and disputing with him and arguing against the message that he is preaching. But verse number 10 says that they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. I mean, this man, ladies and gentlemen, his witness was so powerful and so full of wisdom and insight that even though they were trying to debate with him, he was winning hands down. Not because Stephen had been trained to be a great debater, but because he had the living God living on the inside of him in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's because he was filled with the Spirit and with the Word of God that he had such great wisdom and insight that they could not, ladies and gentlemen, refute the message that he was preaching. And so as a result of the fact that they couldn't argue with him, the Bible says that they began to argue against him. And they began to stir up the people against Stephen. And the Bible says when they stirred up the people and they accused him falsely of speaking blasphemous words, speaking against Moses and against God. They were falsely accusing him, but they stirred up the people against him. And the Bible says that finally they arrested him and brought him before the Jewish leaders, that is the Jewish council in the city of Jerusalem. Look at verse number 13, the Bible says they set up false witnesses. Here's what they said. This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law, that is the temple and the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered us. In other words, they were falsely accusing him, ladies and gentlemen, setting up false witnesses to say that they heard him say Jesus is going to destroy the temple and change everything about the practice of Judaism. And then the Bible says in verse 15, and all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him. Notice what they saw. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Now, we assume what that means is that there is a countenance about this man, ladies and gentlemen, that is almost glowing. You say, Pastor, I don't know what that is. I'll tell you what it is. It's the Spirit of God filling this man from the inside out. And listen, it became evident in a physical way to those that were looking at him. What a moment that must have been. This man has got such a powerful witness, ladies and gentlemen, that these folks are FaceTiming him in a way like nobody's ever FaceTimed before. His face is like an angel. They're seeing something in him that they didn't see in anybody else. The Spirit of God radiating through him, filling him from the inside out. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 7 that he has a hearing before the Jewish leaders. He's allowed to speak, and you'll read the great, powerful, radiant message that this man preached, that is Stephen did. When you get down to the end of the message, you'll see the response. I said to you, ladies and gentlemen, that when the Word of God cuts to the heart, folks will either repent or they will rebel. And the Bible says in verse number 54, when they heard these things, after this man Stephen got done preaching, the Bible says when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. The Word of God pierced them deep in their soul. And they responded not by repenting, but by rebelling. They became so infuriated at him that the Bible says they gnashed on him with their teeth. You can imagine the scene as they became so infuriated that they were gnashing their teeth at him. And some Bible interpreters think upon him. They're filled with rage at him. Now, I don't know about you, but I might begin to back up a couple steps right about then. I might say, you know what? Maybe this isn't my calling after all. I mean, listen, when you're standing there by yourself and the crowd has lied about you and they've set up a scene where now they are gnashing at you and their desire is nothing but destruction. Some would say, you know what, maybe I need to put up the white flag and say, you know, enough. I think it's time for me to back away. Maybe it's time for me to go somewhere else. Maybe I feel called to another city to evangelize that city. Not this man. Listen to me. He's not going to quit. You see, when you look at the early church that we looked at in the first five chapters, you see the power of their witness. When you look at this man named Stephen, you see, ladies and gentlemen, the perseverance of his witness. Here's what I mean. And that is that he kept on sharing the gospel in the face of this opposition, and he's not going to stop. The crowd is not going to stop him. The false witnesses are not going to stop him. The rage is not going to stop him. The threat of destruction is not going to stop him. You say, Pastor, what kept him going? Well, here's what it is. Bible says in verse number 55, it says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." You see, what kept him going? Number one, the Spirit of God living on the inside of him and filling him from the inside out. Number two, the Son of God standing there at the right hand of God. You say, well, Pastor, if I looked up and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, I might go on too. Well, listen to me now. You may never see the heavens opened and see Jesus there at the right hand of God with your physical eyes. But you could see him by faith. By faith. That is believing that he is. Believing that he's right there at the right hand of God. That you and I can come boldly to his throne of grace by faith. And you know what that'll do? That'll keep you going. You know what I found out in my life? That is, I've got two things that can keep me going no matter what. Number one, the Spirit of God living on the inside of me. And number two, the Son of God interceding for me. So that no matter what, that we can keep on persevering in our witness and not give up. No matter what. Now the Bible tells us here that He kept on sharing. This is what he said in verse number 56. He said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." You say, "Well, Pastor, I mean, is that his witness?" Sure it is. You see, he's been preaching about the resurrection of Christ. And now he says, "You know what? I just saw him." And he is. He's not only risen from the dead, he's ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. Well, if there's any more convincing evidence that Christ is risen, that's it. He's still witnessing the message, sharing the gospel message about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now listen, that's all these people could take. They could not take any more than that. And the Bible says they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They said, "We can't hear no more." They put their fingers in their ears, or whatever they could find to put in their ears. They stopped their ears. They cried with a loud voice, and they ran upon him with one accord in unison. They took him outside the city to the place of stoning. And the false witnesses, ladies and gentlemen, that brought the witnesses against them in the first place, they cast the first stones and began the process of stoning this man named Stephen. Now, I don't know about you, but about the time they grabbed me, I said, "You know what? This is it. This is the end of the line. We're taking you out to the place of stoning, going to stone you to death." I don't know about you, but about that time, I might reconsider whether or not I should just go ahead and find something else to do. I might think twice about it. I might think to myself, maybe this isn't such a great idea. Maybe I need to move along. I'll leave town. I'll get out of your way. I might do something like this, but not this man. A man filled with the Spirit of God, with his eyes on the Son of God, even in the face of being completely destroyed, will not stop. He will not. He persevered. He kept on going. And ladies and gentlemen, he was dragged outside the city to the place of stoning. And as you all know, he was stoned to death. As he knelt down, as the stones were coming in, he cried with a loud voice. Here's what he said: "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said it, the Bible says he fell asleep. He died. For a little while, one of these days, he'll wake back up. But he died. Don't you love that? Those who are stoning him to death, he's asking God not to hold it against him. He not only had his eyes on the Son of God, but he's speaking just like him when Jesus hung on that cross and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." This is a man, ladies and gentlemen, who is not angry. He is not bitter. But he's full of compassion on those who will not hear his witness. He's praying for them. He's interceding for them. He's asking God to have mercy on them. And one of the men that was there that he prayed for was the one who is responsible for this stoning in the first place. The Bible says they laid their coats at his feet, which is a symbolic way of saying that he held their coats. That is, the ones who accused him that began the stoning. He's the one who's in charge. He's a man named Saul. Saul from Tarsus. Ladies and gentlemen, I could make the case if I had time for you, and that is that this incident, that is the stoning of Stephen, the prayer of Stephen, the fact that Stephen looked up and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God, that occasion is the occasion where God stuck this two-edged sword into his heart, into this man named Saul, that he could never get away from. As a matter of fact, in Acts 9, whenever Saul was on the road to Damascus and Jesus appeared to him, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the prick," the stabbing. Ever since that day, when God stabbed his heart with the Word of God, the witness of this man named Stephen, that, listen, that sword has been slicing him on the inside over and over and over again. He's been fighting against it, rebelling against it in such a way that he himself continued to arrest believers, and some of them died like Stephen did as well. Fighting against God. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you that when he finally got saved, that is Saul. He's the one who took the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. This man persevered in his witness. You say, well, what was the use? I mean, he died. They stoned him to death. You would think that he would stop and preserve his life. Oh, but listen, God used the destruction of Stephen, the witness of Stephen, the perseverance of Stephen to reach this one man's heart. Just one man. But oh, how God used that one. It's amazing to me, the sovereignty of God, that God can use these kinds of circumstances to get his witness out, to reach one man in his heart. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what it means to be a witness. Stephen is demonstrating for us, like the early church, what this family business is about. Sharing our witness is more important than our own life. Those who really know the Lord will give up everything to be obedient to Him as His witness. Everything. Nothing is more important than being His witness. It's more important than money. It's more important than popularity. It's more important than our own lives. This witness. The Jewish leaders thought they had him stopped. They thought they were bringing this thing to an end. But oh, listen to me now. The very one who is coordinating all of this resistance is the very one that God put the sword of the Spirit into him that day. Listen, if you fight, those who fight against sovereign God never win. Never, ever win. Never do. You know who the winner was that day? Well, it was Stephen. You say, I don't see how he could be a winner. Oh, he was. He got the grand prize that day. Number one, he got to be a witness. Number one. If that's all there was to it, that's, listen, just to be able to be his witness is such a privilege. But secondly, to be in his presence. He won that day. He sure did. Listen to me now. That's what it looks like. That's what our family business is all about. It's about telling people about this risen Christ, about the great redemption that he's provided for us, and that becomes the most important thing in our lives, something that we'd be willing to sacrifice everything for. When you look at the early church, you see the power of their witness. When you look at this man named Stephen, you can't help but notice the perseverance of his witness. He's going to witness, and he's not going to stop. That's our... Listen, these are the saints who've been in this family business and who handed it down to us. They are our example. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, your people, what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. God, I pray that you'll bless everyone here, that you'll make us bold in our witness. God, teach us what it means to persevere, not give up. Lord, there's opposition around us. God, there are those who don't want to hear. Father, there's the enemy, God, the devil, trying to do everything he can to stir up those who want to destroy. But God, I pray that you help us keep our eyes on you and to be the bold witness you've called us to be, Father, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all.